We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. I hope you've been reading ahead. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, which connects it to what Paul's been saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, he says, the glory may be of God, not of man. So Paul sharing his heart in regards to ministry. Great for any of you who feel you're headed to ministry, you're involved in ministry presently. Great reminders here. Any of you who would love to be more involved in ministry in the future, these are huge things to think about in the culture that we're living in what's going on around us. You know, you hear of percentages of Americans that are supposedly Christian, and then you look at statistics in our culture of immorality and murder and so forth. You think, well, these things don't line up. If there's that many Christians, how can this happen? You know, and you hear statistics like 85% claim to be Christian and 76% believe in hell. How do those go together? You know, what do you do with these statistics? So Paul here is saying something to us that has not changed. It will not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The heaven and earth are going to pass away. God's word is going to abide forever. So it's interesting to listen to his perspective on ministry here. It should always be then something you use to test me. Don't believe anything I say. Bring your Bibles. See if what I'm saying is true. You're supposed to do that. That's incumbent upon you. If you learn to do that, and your faith and practice come from the scriptures. If you move some other place, in another part of the country, another country, another part of this country, you always have that safe parameter. My faith, my practice comes from the written word of God. That should be established in your life. Paul here says, in regards to ministry, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, he says back in chapter 3, verse 6, who also, speaking of the Lord, has made us able ministers of the new covenant. That's what he's talking about. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. The idea is trying to be righteous by keeping the moral law. And the Spirit gives life. He says there's a glory of the old law, certainly, but it was passing away. It was fading. The glory of the new covenant is something that goes from glory to glory as we see Jesus, you know, the glory of God in the face of Christ, and that by the Spirit. He's working in our lives. And Paul says, now seeing we have this ministry, therefore, he says, having received mercy, it's an interesting phrase, it's having been mercied. What Paul is saying is, hey, I was on the road to Damascus. I was going to slaughter Christians. I was hailing men and women to prison. And he said, and the Lord appeared to me and mercied me. I didn't deserve it. He just lathered me up with mercy. I have been mercied, Paul said. And because I'm the recipient of that, and I was a Jew of the Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, you got all the credentials. He said, but God mercied me. And it's passive. He didn't have anything to do with it. It's eritus. It happened once and for all. It was a time in my life when God stepped into my life and he mercied me. And because he did that, we have this ministry now of life, speaking life into the lives and the hearts of individuals, Paul says. And he says, having that ministry, therefore, we don't grow faint. We faint not. If you look over in verse 16, he says the same thing. He says, we faint not. Though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, we're not throwing in the towel. We're not giving up. We don't have ministry burnout. If you have ministry burnout, it's because you're in the flesh. Jesus said, those who are yoked in the yoke with me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And if we're serving in the Spirit of Christ, yes, there's heartache. Yes, there's difficulty. But there's no burnout. Paul says we're not throwing in the towel. We faint not because we've been mercied. And he's saying, if God can mercy me, he can mercy anybody. And he said, because of that's been committed to us. And Paul says it's contagious. You can't give somebody the measles unless you got it. Are you contagious? You have a head full of theology? That's a good thing to have, because your heads could be filled with all kinds of things these days. But are you contagious? Have you been infected? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ a reality? Has his grace blown your mind? Do you realize you've been mercied? And if you have, you don't grow weary. That's something that you're passing on and passing on and passing on. And he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, speaking life to people, not the law like the Judaizers, having been mercied, we faint not, he says. And he describes how they move onward, what they do. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not being phony. We're not being, you know, saying one thing, doing another. We're not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, honest, straightforward, he says, commending ourselves unto every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's a compass in an individual. There's a deeper place in man. He says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And he said, we're not messing around. We're not walking deceitfully. Now, no doubt he's talking about the Judaizers. They were there promoting themselves, because he's going to say down a little further, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus. If you're a legalist and you're always, you know, telling people it's Jesus and circumcision, Jesus and the dietary law, Jesus and keeping Sabbath, Jesus and how you dress, Jesus, you know, and I don't do this and I don't do that. There's plenty of Jesus and ministries in the church today. They're legalistic, and those people that promote those things are always preaching themselves, because I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. You know, Paul says we're not promoting ourselves, we're not preaching ourselves. We've been mercied. We don't deserve anything that's come to us. And he said, and he says in the chapter before this, we speak with great boldness, great plainness. People don't like that. He said, we got nothing to hide. We're just fire both barrels. This is the way it is. He says, we're not walking in shameful things. We're not living, saying one thing and doing another. We're not walking in craftiness, like we've got to come up with some slick, savvy way. And maybe the Judaizers were having more success than him. He says, we just don't do that. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. That is the idea of diluting it. It's a word that was applied to the marketplace where guys were selling wine, and what they would do is they would cut it with water. They would dilute it. Then you would be selling the same amount of wine, only it would be less wine. You remember when you were a kid, you would go into your dad's liquor cabinet and you would, you know, pour some in a cup and then fill it back up with water again. Like he didn't notice that, you know. He says, that's what we're not like those guys. That's what we're doing. We're not watering down the word of God. We're not cutting it. We're not diluting it. We don't care whether people think it's more, you know, easier to take because we're not being so fanatic. He says, that's not in the business we're in. We're rather committing ourselves to the conscience of every man. There's something deeper in man than just the intellect. People can say they believe this, say they believe it. I don't believe it. I don't care what they're saying in a church. They still have to deal with their conscience. There's something down inside. And Paul says, we honor the word of God as the word of God. Look, in the church, teaching the word of God, so important. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, chapter 5 of his first epistle, says, feed the flock of God. This is my remembering what Jesus said. Now, you don't really feed sheep, but you take them the green path. They eat themselves. You don't have to feed them. But you put them in an environment where they can eat, where they have available to them that healthy diet. Feed the flock of Jesus. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you love me, count my sheep. He didn't say, if you love me, entertain my sheep. It's interesting, reading this guy from the turn of the century, he said, I'm worried about the church today. This is 100 years ago. He said, has God called us to entertain the goats or to feed the sheep? I'm thinking, this guy could be writing right now. This was going on 100 years ago. He hasn't called us to count the sheep, to entertain the sheep. He hasn't called us to give them gimmicks, to be salesmen, junk food, French fries. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. So one of the things that should be happening in the church is the church should be taught. Teaching is for the believer, preaching for the lost. And Paul's saying here, we would apply it to both contexts. He has no apology for the word of God as he now ministering in the lives of Corinthians that have come to know the truth. And he has no apology for the word of God in regards to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is his context here. No apology in regards to preaching the gospel of Christ. Look, Sangster said over 100 years ago, preaching is in the shadows and the world does not believe in it anymore. We could say today, preaching is in the shadows and the church does not believe in preaching anymore. The church believes in all kinds of things today. Preaching is not one of the things that's embraced in the church. Some think, well, we're not going to give ourselves to preaching and teaching because it really doesn't do much good. You know, it doesn't really accomplish anything. Or we're not going to give ourselves to preaching and teaching because people just don't listen to preaching anymore. And look, what goes on, you know, across the country on Sunday from pulpits and in churches is anywhere from entertainment to slideshows to, you know, playing Highway to Hell in church on Sunday morning and everybody going getting a few brews after church. You know, anything. Trying to be culturally relevant, trying to be slick, trying to be savvy. Paul says this is the way ministry is. And this isn't just Paul. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul to the page, putting down for perpetuity forever. This is what ministry is. And because you've been mercied, what you should then be speaking to others is that message of mercy that changed your life. Without compromise, without apology, without watering it down, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, but pop psychology, you know, infecting our culture to the point where psychology says monodirectional communication. Now, that's what I punish you with every Sunday morning. Monodirectional, something coming at you from one direction. Monodirectional communication is capable of reinforcing attitudes and beliefs that are already held, but it can only very rarely affect change in people's opinions. So pop psychology is telling people, look, monodirectional communication is out the window. It doesn't work anymore. It can only reinforce what people already believe, but it doesn't bring about change in their lives. It's saying, give up on the monologue. Give up on the preaching. Give up on the teaching. We need to go to, you know, the drama. We need to go to the PowerPoint presentations. We need to go to the home entertainment center church with smoke machines and colored lights. And, well, you know, we need to get everybody's sensory, you know, perceptions involved in everything. So we need to go to dialogue, you know. Well, here's the truth. If you're preaching the Word of God, it is a dialogue. Because my responsibility, if you're going to be in ministry, your responsibility is to speak life, to speak the Word of God. And then the dialogue takes place between the person listening and the Holy Spirit. It is a dialogue. It gives you over to the living God. It is His Word. It is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides down into our being between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. It cuts right down to that point. And it leaves you talking to the Lord, wrestling with the, you know, over these things that you hear. It creates a dialogue. It is a dialogue. It isn't monodirectional. But we're hearing that all over the church today. We need drama, art, music, you know. Now, evidently, Jesus didn't understand that. Because it says, he said, I have to go to many other villages and preach there also. It says he taught them. He didn't pull up with a big thing with light shows and smoke machines and, you know, he didn't do all of that. He actually talked. He actually spoke the word of God. We've turned it into something different today. And pray to God it never happens here. Look, it's modern salesmanship. Today the product is the gospel. The consumer is the listener, that's you, and the salesman is me. And the salesman's job in sales is to overcome the consumer's resistance to the product that's being rammed down their throat. And my job then is to overcome with my great abilities. I was a druggie and I got saved. With my great abilities, my job is to overcome your, resistance to the gospel. That's the flesh. It's untrue. Look what Paul says here in verse 3. He says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost. The problem is if it's hid, if it's not coming across, and it's the same word for veiled that he had been using in chapter 3. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those not that are lost, that are presently perishing. Means eternally in darkness. If our message is hid, it isn't the message's fault. It is veiled to those who are presently in the condition of being lost forever. Listen, you're sitting here this morning, you haven't come to Christ, maybe you've come for a number of weeks, maybe you've come for a number, maybe you come to make somebody happy. Maybe you're hitting on a girl here and acting like a Christian. Are you saved? Praise the Lord, I'm saved, baby. Come on, let's go out. Look, whatever it is, you're sitting here listening, understand this. You can be sitting here listening or not listening and be perishing. You can be sitting here this morning on your way to outer darkness forever. And the problem is not that what I'm saying is not true or what you hear during the worship is not true. The problem is the heart that's willing to be stubborn and unyielded. And that's what Paul says. And we know that. Look, Jesus said this. He said, the sower went forth to sow. And he tells the whole parable. And he says, now understand this, because to many, many have ears, they don't hear, eyes don't, to you it's been given to understand what many holy men of old long to hear and long to understand. Here's the truth. The word, the seed, is the word of God. The seed is the word. It's always the same. It never changes. And the problem is not in the seed. The problem is there's four kinds of soil. There's the one kind of human heart that's just hardened. It says some of the seed falls along the pathways where all the foot traffic is, where the world goes. And it's hardened by all of the paths of the world, all of the attitudes of the world, all of the going and coming. And the seed lays on the surface and the enemy just steals it away. There are other places where the word falls and it hits the soil and it starts to sprout, but because it's so shallow, there's no depth. As soon as there's a little bit of heat, it dies, it withers away. The same word, the same seed, falls on other hearts where there's soil, where there's growth, it begins to bring forth, but then what comes forth is choked by the cares and the riches and the desires of this life, thronged. The heart is too crowded. But then there's the heart where the same seed brings forth 30, 60, 100 fold. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? There's only one seed. The problem is there's four different kinds of hearts. The problem is not in the seed. Paul says, we preach the word. We don't water it down. We don't just, he says, if it doesn't yield fruit, if it doesn't make a difference, it's because it's in the lives of those that are perishing. It isn't in the problem of the word. you're going to be in ministry, the word doesn't change and never will change. Heaven and earth will pass away. The word of God abides forever. It never changes. It doesn't have to be, you know, fit our culture. It doesn't have to yield and bend to the 21st century. It'll never do that. It'll stand. It'll never change. It'll be the same forever. And everything that everybody thinks is so important now will bow to it and will fall away. The word of God will never change. You see, and in the philosophy in the church today, there's four kinds of sowers and one kind of soil. And the problem's in the sowers. Because if it doesn't bear fruit, it's like, you know, you're not slick enough, you're not savvy enough, you know, you need to go out and have a few beers with people to be culturally relevant to them. You need to get some rock band and, you know, some smoke machines in the worship of Sunday morning to be relative. You know, the problem is there's different kinds of sowers and only one soil. That's not biblical. There's one seed. That's the Word of God. And there's different kinds of soil. And it is fruitful in one heart, and it is not fruitful in another. There's no fault in the seed, the Word of God. Paul says, we don't water it down. We don't handle it deceitfully. We speak plainly and boldly. And if it's hid, the message we have, it's hid in those who are presently perishing. They're lost. They're lost. And mono-directional communication is the best way to sow the seed. There may be reasons that people don't listen to the Word of God. You know, one is they don't listen to preachers because preachers stink. I mean, only in this context, I mean, you know, I think of a funeral I was at not long ago, and it was in a denominational church, and I know the guy speaking at the funeral did not know Jesus. And he's saying, God took this person and picked them up, and he put them in his pocket, and they're safe now. And I'm listening thinking, what the heck are you talking about? You graduated from a seminary. You got a whole room full of broken hearts. You got a dead body laying right here. Tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them about resurrection. Sow the word while hearts are plowed up and tell them the truth about forgiveness and repentance and atonement and resurrection and eternal life. You should, you know, imagine what's being said all over the country and all over the world today in pulpits. You wonder why people don't listen sometime. I mean, I wouldn't have listened to that before I was saved. On LSD, I'd have thought, what is he talking about? I don't know what I'm thinking about, but he don't know what he's talking about. Unless he's on something better than what I'm on. That's sometimes the reason people don't listen. But the other reason, Billy Sunday said, the reason people don't come to the gospel is the same reason a bank robber can't find a policeman. There's a lot of people who don't want to hear it. Because what happens is their conscience gets stabbed. I don't want to hear this because I'm living with my girlfriend, playing Christian. I'm watching pornography. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And the knife goes in, the word, and divides down between that which is soulish and spiritual. And that's one reason people don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. And today, all the emphasis goes on the presenter, the presentation. You know, I hear some of these guys say, in the pulpit in your church, in the pulpit should be your best presenter. If the pastor is not the best presenter, he should oversee the church and your best presenter. No, I don't like that, obviously. I don't like that idea. But, you know, because what's that have to do with this, with a spiritual gift, with a calling, with an anointing on someone's life? A pastoral gift is a calling. You don't earn it in a seminary. You don't get it because somebody signs a piece of paper. It's divine. It comes from heaven. It's God's calling. It's God's anointing. And you just listen to this stuff today. The church is turning into an entertainment center. Paul said, we're not doing any of that. Maybe the Judaizers are more successful than us. He said, we're not striving with that. We've been mercied. I'm not feigning under this. We get beat up, shipwrecked, all this stuff goes on. He said, the outward man is perishing. Inward man is renewed day by day. I'm not throwing in the towel. And he says, we're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. We're not watering it down. We're not walking in sin. We're not doing it. But what we do is we make manifest the truth, and we commend ourselves to the consciences of every man. And if our word is hid, it's hid to those who are being lost. They're on their way to hell. They're perishing. That's why they can't see the truth. He said, in whom the God of this world, he says in verse 4, hath blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. The God of this world, God of this age, literally. Speaking of Satan, the God of this age. He understands this age. He understands the morals of this age. He understands the problems of this age, the temptations of this age. He understands everything that's available on iPhones, you phones, me phones, technology. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he works hard to blind the minds of those who don't believe. Listen, the weapons of our warfare, Paul will tell us, are not carnal, but they're powerful to the pulling down of strongholds, that we should bring every thought into captivity to Christ. The major part of our warfare takes place here, right there, in the mind. The devil knows that. The Bible knows that. The Holy Spirit knows that. Jesus knows that. Guess who don't know that? Moi. It goes on here. And it says, Satan, he is the god of this present age. Listen, James tells us that the tongue is set on fire of Gehenna, of hell. The tongue. That's monodirectional communication. That's how Karl Marx brought millions to their death. That's how Darwin devalued human life and has brought millions to their death. That's how Hitler and Bin Laden. That's how bigotry and prejudice is promoted. That's how immorality is promoted. That's how abortion is promoted. Through the tongue, through monodirectional communication. Satan knows that. And the God of this present age, he understands what's cool now, what's slick now, what's savvy now, what's going on. He has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest they should see the light, which you don't hear. You see, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, he says. And lest it should shine unto them. Pray for light. Listen. You have unsaved friends and relatives? You want to know how to pray for them? James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or righteous woman availeth, it accomplishes much. The effectual, fervent, it means the on-target prayer. You know, your aunt's going, oh, Lord, bless Aunt Sally. What does that mean? Bless her till she goes to hell. Bless her after she goes to hell. Just bless her with breakfast this morning. Get her through McDonald's. What does that mean? You know, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That you pray on target. And if we know here the devil blinds the minds of those who don't believe, you know, they think they're smarty pantses. But there's a spiritual force at work behind the scenes. Paul says here, he's blinding their minds. So when we want to pray for unsaved relatives, we should pray, Lord, let the light of the gospel of Christ shine in their hearts. Let that internal thing happen. I can't witness to them. They're stubborn. They don't want to listen. Nobody from the outside can affect them. Lord, you can do it from the inside. Turn on the light, Lord. Because the God of this age is blinding their minds so that that light doesn't shine. Lord, I'm praying that you let the light of the gospel of Christ shine in their hearts. Great effective way to pray. Paul says, look, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For your sakes, he said, we're your servants. Now, certainly the Judaizers, the legalists, were preaching themselves. Anybody who's a legalist always says, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. That's all they do is brag about what they've accomplished and what they're doing. Paul said, we got nothing. I was mercied. I'm least than all the apostles. Not worthy, he says. a slave of Jesus Christ over and over again as he introduces himself. He says, we don't preach ourselves. We're not boasting ourselves. We're not promoting ourselves, but Jesus Christ. He said, in regards to you, we're your servants. We're your slaves. And he says, listen to this. He says, for God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, taking us back to the creation, hath shined in our hearts, please note that, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the good news. Is there a God in heaven? I mean, Babylonians had the sun god. The Indians have a buffalo god. You know, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. Is there a God? And what does he look like? It says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man at any time seen God, but his only begotten Son has come and displayed him. It says he is in the heart of the Father. We don't even understand how those tenses could be real. But it says you want to see God, you look at Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the message to this lost world that we're living in. Is there a God? Well, he doesn't care. He's detached. No, he came and he walked among us. He cared about us when we were hungry and broken and sick. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, Satan is not going to be the victor here. Look, he's blinded the minds. But the Bible says this. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. There's a deeper part in man than his intellect that God honors. We call it the heart. It's not the physical heart. It's a deep place within us. You guard that. It's where desire is. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. Your heart always makes a convert of your mind. Your longing, your desire, your emptiness, that place inside that's never satisfied, it makes a convert of the mind. And the mind will always make excuses to go along with what the longing is and the desire is there. Always rationalize it. So what he's saying here is, look, God steps past the mind. Satan may be blinding the minds. Paul's mind was blinded in his Judaism, in his zeal, but God got to his heart. He was pricked when he listened to the preaching of Stephen. It had started then, and God was digging deep into this being, the being of this man. Here's what he's saying. Look, you have friends, you think they're never going to get saved. You're bummed out. We got to find some angle. No, the Word of God is the same. It's alive. It's powerful. You never have to water it down. You never have to make apology for it. Because here's how it happens. It isn't an intellectual exercise. It's relative to their conscience. And it's the light of Christ that shines there. How does it shine? Well, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, how did that work? He created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light. Light be, light was in the Hebrew. He just said, let there be light. Where'd it come from? There were no batteries. There were no electric wires. There was no crank up generators. What do you mean, let there be light? Where'd it come from? It wasn't until the fifth day that he made the sun and the moon and the stars. He probably figured, I should make something to shine light, or everybody would be freaked out if there's just light without something to shine it. But he just commanded light to come out of darkness. He didn't need an origin. He doesn't need one in a human heart, because when he commands that light of the gospel of Christ to shine in our hearts, then we become a new creation. And God is able to do that in the hearts of men and women in our generation. What we need is not a new slick or savvy method. That's why we put that booklet in the bulletin today. We need a visitation from Almighty God. We need him to pour out of his Holy Spirit on his church again. We need him to do that which is supernatural and change lives and change a generation. We need him to do something we can never do in our thinking and in our abilities, whatever we might bring to bear. It's insufficient. It'll never amount to anything. Paul said, we've been mercied. I was drafted. I didn't enlist. And because of the incredible mercy that mercied us once and for all and came from outside of us, he says, I don't grow weary, communicating the same thing. And he said, I'm not doing it like slick and savvy, crafty. He said, I'm not kind of watering down the word of God, trying to make it cool so people don't get offended. I'm not doing any of that stuff. He says, rather, he says, manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to people's consciences. And if people don't hear, it's because they're on their way to hell. They're lost. And they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest they should see the light. Not hear, see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now Paul says, we're not preaching ourselves, but Christ, the Lord. And he said, and the God who caused light, commanded light to shine, he just commanded light to exist out of darkness. No origin. He can do the same thing in the darkness of a human heart. The God who in the beginning commanded light to shine out of the darkness, he says, has commanded the light of the gospel to shine in our hearts. Not up here in Thunderdome. In the heart. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what will happen right here in this room as we're sitting here. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can sit there and say, oh man, I wish this guy would get done. You know, I'm trying to date this chick and I'm coming to church saying I'm a Christian. I got to get out of here. But I don't want to hear this. I don't believe this. This is nonsense. You can say all that stuff. I don't take it personally. I don't get a commission on the sale. I want to hear well done and you good and faithful servant. I don't care. Because this is the truth. If you're sitting here today saying, I don't want to hear this, that's because you're on your way to hell. That's because you are in the process of perishing eternally. I didn't say it. Don't be mad at me. I didn't write the book. The one who loves us so much that he gave his only son and traded him away so he could make sinners like us his own. He let him take our place in suffering and death so we could be his. He's the one who wrote the book. And he said, if someone's not hearing the good news of my love through my son Jesus Christ, the problem is not in the message. The problem is in the hearer. And that person is not listening because they're rebellious and they've made up their mind they're going to do something else. And the truth is they are right now in the process of perishing and going to hell. So you can sit here today and you can say, I don't want to hear that. But this is what only you can deal with and you need to deal with. In your intellect, you can shut the door. But deep inside of you, in your conscience, there's something else that goes on. And you can wrestle, you can squirm, you can, I don't want to hear this. I'm not going back there. Doesn't matter. He loves you and he can step past the work of the devil. He can step past the work of your stubbornness and he can reach to your heart and he can let the light of the gospel shine there. The same God that commanded light to come out of darkness can command light in the darkness of your heart because he loves you. And you have to deal with that. You can turn away intellectually. You can do all this stuff in the machinations of your own thoughts. What are you going to do with what you really know is going on deep inside? What are you going to do with what you really know is empty down there? What are you going to do with what you really know you go to bed with at night when you fool everybody else all day long and you lay down in your bed and you don't know what happens when you die and you hope that there's no heaven and hell and you're not happy with who you are and you're really empty. You're alone with yourself. And that's where God can speak to our conscience because he loves us. He can speak to our heart, which transcends the intellect. And my challenge would be to you, if that's you today, I'm going to have the musicians come, we're going to sing a last song. If that's you today, as we sing this last song and you're ready to surrender and say uncle and give up and say, all right, I got all this stuff, got all my arguments etched in stone up here, but man, oh man, am I worn out inside. I am worn out. I'm ready to say uncle. I'm ready to surrender. If that's you today, as we sing this last song, I'd encourage you to get out of your pew and come up, stand here. Let us pray with you. Turn to Christ. Be genuine about what's happening in your own being. No human can violate that. I can't violate that with my words, but God can reach to your heart. You have to come to terms with that. And I'm just telling you, if he's doing that, he's doing it in a love unimaginable. That you might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, your Savior. Not religion, relationship. My exhortation to you today is if you're not saved, you've never come. As we sing this last song, I want you to get out of the pew. I want you to come down and stand here. My exhortation to you is if you're thinking about ministry and you want to do that someday, never turn away from the Word of God. Don't apologize for it. Don't put it aside. Don't try to become slick and savvy and cool, because it ain't going to happen. And whatever you think is slick and savvy and cool, in 10 years is going to be square anyhow. The Word of God abides forever. For all of you, always test the people that are here. If I stop teaching this and start doing some psychobabble nonsense, tar and feather me and throw me out of here. I'm committed to this, and you should be committed to this also. Because Jesus is going to return and prove this 100% right. So, no gimmicks. You know, the Lord tarries, I get older and start to drool. We'll just give it to the young guys who will preach the word and who will stay on track. Let's stand. Let's pray. If you know he's drawing you this morning, I encourage you to come. If the Word of God has been slicing and dicing you like one of those 1999 machines on TV, I encourage you to yield to it. Yield to it. It's the Word of God. Father, I know you've overheard. Lord, and we think of Paul's perspective of ministry here, and more than that, the fact that, Lord, you set his heart on fire and you moved through him to the page and you put these things down forever, Lord. Lord, we love your word. We're so thankful for the simplicity of these things, Lord. We don't have to be salesmen and hucksters, as Paul says. Speak your word faithfully, Lord. And the word of God bears fruit here and across this city, across this nation, around this world. And Lord, we pray for those here this morning, Lord, that perhaps, Lord, you are making that light shine. You're commanding this morning light to shine in the darkness of their hearts, Lord. And they're ready to come, Lord. They're ready to surrender, Lord. Would you draw them today, Lord? Your word says you add to the church daily such as should be saved, Lord. We look to you. We trust you, Lord. We put all of these things before you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.